I'm reading from the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty and glory of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. In the time of trouble he shall hide me. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses arisen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're going to bow in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Charlie Payne if he will come lead us as we pray.
Our blessed and loving Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this afternoon to praise and to glorify thy holy name. Rejoicing, our Father, that in thy kindness and mercy thou hast given unto the sons of men grace to glorify thee, to bow at thy feet and worship thee with our souls and with our hearts and with our spirit. So this evening, our Father, we come to give thee thanks, and we come especially to praise thee and to thank thee that thou hast allowed us to know this dear one here this evening. We thank thee, our Father, that in thy good providence and mercy thou didst bring him to hear the gospel. We praise thee, our Father, that he was one of thy sheep, and when he heard, he followed thee, and a stranger he would not follow, according to thy exceedingly great and precious promises. And our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of knowing him and being associated with him. We thank thee, our Father, for the witness that he gave to us, the inspiration through him that we receive from thee. And our Father, we have so much to thank thee for. We rejoice that thou hast called him to be with thee, to behold the glory of the Lord. We thank thee, our Father, that in thy mercy thou hast given to a sinful person the privilege of beholding thy face through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we have good hope that in thy own good time that we shall behold thee and those dear ones who are there waiting for us. And we pray this evening, our Father, for the comfort of the blessed Holy Spirit to touch the brokenhearted family here and friends. And we know, our Father, that this is a time of rejoicing, that thou hast been pleased to bring one of thine own home. And we do rejoice this evening, though with a broken heart, that we give thee praise and glory and worship. And ask our Father that thou would give us humble spirits before God, to bow at thy feet and say, even so, Father, not our will, but thy will be done. These blessings we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Last night I dreamed an angel came. He took my hand. He called my name. He bade me look the other way. I saw a man, I heard him say. He said, if I'd be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hands that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garment that fell round him there. My life, my heart I gave, my soul was in his care. When I awoke, my heart beat so, and in the dark I saw a glow. This was no dream. He turned my way. Again I heard my Savior say. He said, if I'd be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hands that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garment that fell round him there. My life, my heart I gave, my soul was in his care.
Juanita, let me say first of all that in a measure I have been where you are, and I have sat where you are sitting, And I know from experience what you're feeling, a measure at least. And I believe I know the questions that are going through your mind, because the same questions went through my mind under similar circumstances. And I have found the answers. I know where the answers are found, not in our creeds and not in our traditions and not in our old sayings, but the answers are found in God's Word. I believe I know the questions and I believe I know the answers. The Word of God is the source of all faith. The Word of God is the source of all comfort. The Word of God is the source of all assurance. I believe there's six questions that are on your mind right now. And as I say, they were the questions that were on my mind and the questions, the answers for which I carefully and diligently searched God's Word. The first question on your mind, I know, is this, and I believe you already have the answer. What was Raymond's relationship with the Lord? As his pastor and close friend, I know beyond a doubt that his faith and hope were in Christ alone. Not once, but hundreds of times, we talked about salvation. Not once, but hundreds of times, we talked about eternal life in Christ. Raymond knew for 2 years how long he had to live. And in that 2 years, he gave a strong, positive, certain testimony of his confidence in Christ. Not one time in our conversation did he ever allude to his own works or his own merit or his own righteousness, but always to Christ, his strength, his rock, his foundation. I never have, in 28 years of preaching the gospel, 28 years of ministry, I never have seen a man exhibit more grace in his dying hour and more peace than this man exhibited. I have been at the bedside of many people who knew that they were leaving this earth and going to meet God. And I have never in 28 years seen a man exhibit more grace and more confidence and more peace in Christ Jesus the Lord. And as for his confidence and faith in Christ and his resting in the Savior, I feel that at this moment you can have complete joy and complete confidence, and there can be no greater comfort. If I were preaching the memorial message for a man for whom I had doubt, there could be no joy in my heart at all, nothing but deep and lasting sorrow. But when I stand over the form of one who died in Christ and died in the faith, and one for whom I can have the utmost assurance that he knew Christ, there's sorrow, but there's got to be joy. There's got to be praise to the Lord. Raymond has achieved, by the mercy of Christ and by the grace of our Lord, exactly what every believer in here wants above all things, to be like Christ. And that's the first question I know that's on your mind. What was his relationship with the Lord? You already know the answer, and I know the answer. Christ was his hope and his confidence. My wife was visiting in Lexington at the hospital when he was there. These are typical answers that he gave to people. She said to him, "Raymond, you've been a great blessing to us in these days. Your confidence and your faith have been a blessing to so many people." He said, "Doris, it's not I, it's Christ in me. It's Christ in me." The last day of his life, I stood by his bed and I said, "Raymond, what's your favorite verse of Scripture right now?" He said, Philippians 1:20, "That Christ may be glorified whether in my life or in my death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He quoted that verse to me in the last few hours of his life. I've never seen a man die with more confidence and assurance. Now, the second question I know is on your mind is this. How does a person acquire eternal life? And Juanita knows the answer to this. She knows how Raymond found this assurance, and that is in Christ. But all of you here don't have the answer to that. All of you can't die like Raymond died. All of you don't have the faith like this man, God gave this man. So that's on your mind. Preacher, how does a man get this kind of peace? How does a man get this kind of assurance? How can a man lie on the bed and the doctor tell him it's a matter of days or hours, and yet he can smile and say, it's all right, it's all right, it won't be long now, I'll be with the Lord. Where does a man get that kind of assurance? Well, let me tell you, first of all, he doesn't get it through works. Because the Bible says, now listen to God's word, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There are many people, Christ said, will say unto me in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils and did many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So Raymond didn't get this confidence in his works. And secondly, you don't get it by the deeds of the law. We know what the law says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. But the scripture also says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. So he didn't get this confidence in the deeds of the law. And then he didn't get it by church membership. Judas was a member of the church, and he sold his Lord. Simon Magus was a member of the church, and Philip said to him, well, the apostle Peter said to him, your heart's not right with God. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church, and yet they carried their bodies out in disobedience to the Lord. God had stricken them, smitten them dead. Where does a man get this assurance? How does a man acquire eternal life? Listen to the word of God. Now listen to it. 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do words mean anything at all? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The way to God is not through church membership, it's through Christ. The way to God is not through this baptismal pool, it's through Christ. The way to God is not by the law, it's not by the deeds of the flesh, it's not by the works, it's not by trying to be good, it's through Christ. Christ came to save sinners like you and me. If I'm depending on my works to take me to God, my works are not good enough, because in order to stand before God, I've got to have perfect works. Clean hands and a pure heart. I don't have that, but Christ did. And as my representative, he obeyed that law and died for my sins. That's the way to God. We are not redeemed, Peter said, with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. Isaiah said, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. What is the gospel? Christ died for my sins. That's how Raymond could get that confidence and assurance. He knew that no good thing dwelt in the flesh. He knew that in the flesh no man could please God. He knew that the flesh could produce nothing but sin. But he knew that Christ dying on the cross for him presented to God a perfect offering and a perfect sacrifice and a perfect substitute. And because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God could find no fault in the one who receives and believes in Christ. That's how a man gains eternal life. Now, if you're lying on the deathbed and you're depending on your works, you've got a lot to worry about. You've got to worry whether or not they're good enough, and they're not. If you're lying on the bed of affliction depending on your church membership, you have a lot to worry about because you may not be in the right church. If you're lying on the bed of affliction and you're depending on your baptism and your good deeds to take you to God, you've got a lot to worry about because your good deeds and your church membership and your baptism may not be according to God's commandments. But if you're lying there depending on Christ, you know where he is. He's at the right hand of God already. and you're seated in him, and you're accepted in the Beloved. And what Christ is, you are, and where Christ is, you are, and what Christ has, you have, because you're joint heirs with Christ. Now, when you come to this place, you depend on what you want to depend on. But none of it will suffice but Christ the Lord. That's how he could have that kind of assurance. Somebody said he had courage. More than that, he had grace. He had Christ. And brother, when you come to the end of the road, when God calls you home, if you're in Christ, you can have complete assurance that you're accepted. Now here's the third question. I know this is on your mind. What happens when a believer dies? What happened at 3:40 Saturday morning? Where is the soul? Now we've got a lot of theories about that, and there are a lot of fantasies. But as I said, during the past few years, I've examined this because it's been on my mind. The Bible says, the Word of God says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That when Raymond left this body, when he breathed his last breath, and by God's grace, he gives his beloved sleep. Lord, when I die, let me die the death of the righteous. And he breathed out his last breath. The scripture says the body returns to the dust from whence it came, the soul to God who gave it. Our Lord said to the thief who died on the cross next to him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Today. Not after a period of time. Not after serving so many years in a place called purgatory. Today. That's what the Bible says. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to listen to this. Now, when a believer closes his eyes in death and the soul leaves the body sleeps. You say, why does the Lord call it sleep in regard to a believer? One reason is because it's not death. In Christ, there can't be any death. The believer doesn't die. You don't even refer to the believer as death. The body sleeps. The soul doesn't. The body does. Your soul never sleeps. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. And that soul never sleeps. Your body sleeps. Your body sleeps even now in life. And someday it'll sleep in death. But for the believer, there is no death. Christ abolished all death. When the unbeliever dies, his soul and body dies. His soul an eternal death. His body eternal death. But for the believer, it's sleep. And his soul goes to be with God. And listen to me. That soul is not a disembodied spirit floating around up there in the form of a ghost like the fantasy and theories say. It has a building. It has a body right now. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, and that's what's happened, it's dissolved by disease and dissolved by affliction, and it's dissolved by the hand of God and goes back to the dust. But we have a building. We have a body eternal in the heavens. Now listen to me. When Samuel appeared to Saul in the Old Testament, Samuel had died and they'd buried his body, and his soul had gone to God. When Samuel appeared to Saul, Saul saw a body, a man in a body. When Moses and Elijah appeared to the disciples in Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses had died and his body had been buried. But when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw a man in a body. And when the believer died, Raymond has a body right now. You say, well, why resurrect this body? I'll tell you why. Because Christ bought this body on Calvary's cross. He redeemed his people, soul and body. And he's not going to lose any of us. And the final victory of Christ will not be realized until this body is raised from the tomb and we stand in the image of our Lord, body and soul, purchased by his blood on Calvary's cross. He bought all of the believer. All right, the next question I know is on your mind because, as I say, it's on my mind. When a believer dies, his soul goes to be with God, and his soul has a building, a body eternal, prepared by God, to be absent from this body is to be present in a new body, in the presence of the Lord. And then someday this body is going to be raised. In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this. How say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, listen. If there be no resurrection, here's how important it is. We're going out to the cemetery in a little while, and we're going to go where I've been a number of times. I buried a son, I buried a brother, I buried a mother. You're going to bury a husband, a daddy, a loved one. But I'm telling you, we're putting them in the ground in hope. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We know that this body's coming out of that grave. If it come not out of the grave, listen to the scripture. If there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If there be no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is in vain. If there be no resurrection of the dead, your faith is in vain. If there be no resurrection of the dead, you're false witnesses of God. If there be no resurrection of the dead, you're yet in your sins. If there be no resurrection of the dead, we're all men, of all men, most miserable. But there is a resurrection. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. This body buried in weakness shall be raised in power. This body raised in shame shall be raised in glory. This body buried a physical, sinful body shall be raised an immortal, incorruptible, eternal body just like Christ. I want to show you from Luke chapter 24. Now, I know this is on your mind. What will our body be like when we're raised from the grave? What will it be like? Well, John said it's going to be like Christ. Beloved, behold what manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. We know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. What was his resurrected body like? Listen to it. In Luke 24, he appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the grave. And they were afraid. Why, they had seen him crucified. They'd seen him buried. And here he was standing right in front of them. And they were afraid. And he said to them, don't be afraid. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. Touch me. A spirit, a disembodied spirit, does not have flesh and bones like you see me have. Touch me. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and they touched him. And then he took a piece of meat and a honeycomb and ate it. Brethren, one of these days when God raises this body, my body, your body, we're going to be raised just like the Master. And these cartoonists that picture foolish pictures of people floating on clouds with halos, wings, and harps, picture them for foolish people who don't know anything about God's Word. We're going to be raised an incorruptible body, just like our Lord, a body of flesh and bones. That's what Scripture says. Going to be just like Christ. Now then, will we retain our identity? I know you're thinking about this now. Will we retain our identity and will we know each other in the resurrection? That's mighty important. It may not be important to some of you who haven't said goodbye to loved ones, but it's important to us, isn't it? Very important. Well, I can answer that for you. Number one, when Samuel appeared to Saul, Saul knew him. And Samuel knew Saul. When Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ and the disciples, they knew him. They knew them. When Lazarus died and came back, when Christ raised him, he'd been dead 4 days. When Christ raised him, he came back. Who'd he come back as? Lazarus. That's who he was all the time. He was Lazarus in life and Lazarus in death. When David's son died, David said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And when Christ appeared to his disciples, he said to them, after he had been buried and rose again, he said to them, what did he say? It is I myself. When Job was talking about dying, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though worms shall destroy this body, in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord, I myself and not another. My friends, how shall I praise God in heaven for saving me if I'm not me? How shall I praise God for saving me if I don't remember what took place on this earth? When the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell, Abraham said, Son, remember what happened on the earth. He remembered. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, you think he was less intelligent than the rich man? He remembered the earth too. Of course we are. We could never praise the Lord for saving us unless we're the same people. And then in the second place, in heaven, we shall know as we have been known. I'll be wiser there than I am now. I forget people down here now. My memory's not too good, but I'll have a good memory then. I'll remember them then. Now, last of all, where will our eternal abode be? Where's it going to be? Where's heaven going to be? The Scripture says that John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and old earth had passed away. God's going to make a new heaven and God's going to make a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you know, John, when he saw the holy city, he didn't see it in heaven. He saw it coming down out of heaven, descending right here to this earth. God's going to make a new earth. There's nothing wrong with this world except sin. And when God takes the sin away, he takes the disease and the darkness and the tears and the blight and the plagues and the frost and all those things. In the Garden of Eden, this was a perfect world. And in Romans chapter 8, God tells us he's going to make it over again. He's going to make a perfect world. And that new Jerusalem, the holy city, is going to descend out of heaven. It's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high. And if everybody in that city had a lot 100 by 150 feet, there'd be room for 17 trillion people. And if you visited every room in heaven, if every cubit mile was a room and you visited every room in heaven, starting with the day Adam was created, to this present day, you'd still have 365,000 rooms to go. It's a big city. There's nothing wrong with this earth except sin. And Almighty God, one of these days, is going to take away all sin. All sin. Our Father in heaven, comfort our loved ones with the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, take away those old prejudices and traditions of others and open our eyes to behold the Word of the living God from which we draw so much comfort and strength and assurance. Let us see first of all that Christ alone is our hope and our salvation. In him we can have complete confidence, never in ourselves. We met him at the cross. We're at the cross now. And when we leave this world, let us still be at the cross. For it's at the cross that I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now, because of his cross, I'm happy all today. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy to Raymond. Thou hast called him unto thyself. Now bless and comfort and strengthen his beloved family. Keep them according to thy will. In the name of our Lord we pray. Amen.